I wonder if you, when you have an important event coming up, like a job interview or an exam, and I know for a number of you, the HSC, there's some of you that have the HSC coming up or coming up soon that you have to get ready for. You know that, you know, for the HSC, you cannot get ready for the exam the night before. I hope you do realise that. The HSC takes a number of years to get ready for. You need to learn how to write essays, you need to learn how to read material again and again and get so bored with reading it that actually you remember it. I could never get that far. But you know when you're studying that you need to work hard on the small things. And so that by the time you get to the big questions of the HSC that you're actually fully prepared. You can't get ready for the HSC the night before the exam. You need to be prepared. And I think in life, there are many things that are like this, isn't it? The same principles at work. Many years ago, Corinne and I did a hike around Patagonia. The hike was 10 days long. And Ruben's going to put some photos up for you to see. This trip that we went on, you can just look at those. On this trip, there were no shops, no beds. Everything we needed for the 10 days was in our backpack. Now, if this was the first hike that we went on, I think it would have been a complete disaster. But we'd had a whole year of where every few weeks we'd do another hike. We learned what to take, what not to take, which is sometimes more important. We could work out how many handfuls of oats we'd need per day. We knew how many teaspoons of sugar we'd need for each day. We knew exactly what type of clothes for the different walk that we would go on. We knew so much about what we needed to go hiking that by the time we went on this trip, literally it was a walk in the park. 10 days was a walk in the park. Knowing what to take wasn't a problem. We were so prepared. We knew exactly what we needed so that the trip would be smooth. Thanks, Reuben. We come to the last two chapters or the last chapter of two books sent to the church in Thessalonica. This church lived as though the return of Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. They were concerned somehow that they'd missed out on Jesus' return. And Paul reminded them that the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. And knowing when it would come was not important. They needed to actually get them to be prepared. We've heard that they needed to be strong in the face of persecution. We heard last week that they were reminded to not get caught up in conspiracies. And again, that they were told last week to stand firm in the truth that they'd been given through Jesus Christ. Now, the whole time, Paul has told them to get ready for Jesus' return. They had lots of questions. Some of their ideas were wrong, and Paul corrected them. And as we head into this last chapter, Paul tells them how to live in the light of Jesus' return. And that's a question we're going to answer today. How should you live in the light of Jesus' return? Just like being prepared for a hike or getting ready for exams, we need to get ready. And today's passage tells us how to live as we get ready for the return of Jesus. And what we'll see is that we need to be prayerful imitators of the apostles. Prayerful imitators of the apostles. So let's open our Bibles and look together at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to see how we can be prayerful imitators of the apostles. Now, to be prayerful imitators of the apostles means we need to be a people of prayer. This isn't anything new for us, is it? I'm sure you've heard it before, and we hear it again and again, and I think the reason is because the Bible again and again urges us to be people of prayer. And it's hard, isn't it, to be a people of prayer? And I think that's the reason why we're reminded so many times throughout the Bible, pray. Because we find it difficult sometimes and we find it hard. Paul often writes to say that he's in prayer for those he writes to. We saw that and Matt told us about that. That's the end of chapter 2 of this book. And as we come into chapter 3, Paul now asks them to pray for him. Look at verse 1. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." Paul asks them to pray for him and his team. And we talk about this letter being from Paul, but we know at the very beginning it tells us that it's from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They all ask for prayer. But look at what they ask the church in Thessalonica to pray for. Look again at verses 1 and 2 this time. They pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So there's a few things to pray for there, isn't there? Three things. First, that the word may speed ahead. Second, that the word may be honoured. And then third, that Paul and his team are delivered from wicked and evil men. So we'll go through each of these, remembering that this is what Paul asked the church to pray for. Paul asked the church in Thessalonica to bring these things before God, because as Paul saw it, God is going to be able to do something about it. That's why we pray, to ask God to act, to ask God to intervene and make something happen. Now, the first thing they ask God for is that the word may speed ahead. Now, this means that the word or the gospel may speed ahead, that the news of Jesus' death and resurrection may spread rapidly, that there won't be any hindrance to the progress of the gospel going out. And what a great thing to pray for. It's definitely something we can pray for and ask for the gospel to speed ahead, isn't it? I know we do this when we pray for people like Mick Alley and other gospel workers who have the job to proclaim this message. We want it to be effective. We want those who haven't heard to hear it. So we ask, Lord, may your word spread rapidly. It's not our word, it's not our salvation, but it's God's word and his salvation. So we pray, may it spread rapidly. That's the first thing to pray for. Now the second thing to pray for is that the word may be honoured. Now it's one thing for the word to be spread, but it also needs to be honoured. Or perhaps a better way of saying that is that it's heard and understood. This is about how someone receives the gospel. And again, we pray that God will open hearts to hear the gospel. We ask that minds are given the ability to understand that Jesus is King and that he died in order to bring them life, to bring them into his family. Now in this one, you'll see in your Bibles that Paul says to pray that the word may be honoured as happened among you. See, Paul spoke about the church of Thessalonica and their response to this gospel. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5, we see this. You may like to look at that. It says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." That's from chapter 1. And this is what Paul says. This is what Paul wants them to pray, that this will happen in other places too. He wants the gospel to go out into other places and be received with power, and that the Holy Spirit convict people that they need to trust in Jesus. Now this happens when God works in their hearts, isn't it? So they're asking God to work. Further down in verse 8 of our chapter, it says that the word of the Lord sounded forth. I think that's chapter 1. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says that the word of the Lord sounded forth. It was loud. It was heard and it made some noise. The word of the Lord was honoured among them and it rang out. It went out with great volume and high force. That was how the word of the Lord was honoured among them. And Paul says, pray that it may be honoured among others as it has been honoured among you. Another great thing to pray for, isn't it? That as we pray for ministry workers, that the gospel may ring loud and may be heard. And as it's received, that it rings out loud from those who hear it, that it's honoured. But closer to home, I think it would be just as helpful to pray that the word of the Lord may ring out loud from us as well. We've heard it. We want to honour it, so may it ring out loud from us. But is it ringing out loud? The church in Thessalonica were well known to those around them because the word had impacted their lives. And we need to pray that this happens to us too. Pray that we too will honour the word of God with our lives, just like those in like the church in Thessalonica. It's something we ask God to do in us and through us. Pray that the word of the Lord may be honoured. Now, the third and last thing that Paul asked them to pray for is that they may be delivered from wicked and evil men. You can see that at the end of verse 2. Paul's asking for security for his team, for protection. Now, the word patron, I don't know if many people use the word patron anymore in modern-day English, but in Spanish it's still quite a common word. It's used for when someone is a carer for someone else. So an employer in Latin America, in Ecuador, was a patron. Obviously, it's not patron, it's patron. Okay, so you can say patron, so you'll remember. It was used so much in Ecuador that the bookshop that we started, as the person who started that, I was referred to as the patron, el patron. Okay, it wasn't just a title. Being the patron came with responsibilities. If someone in their family was sick, I was told about the family, and I was expected to do something about it. I was expected to give some money, buy some medicine, do something. If there was a birthday, again, I would be invited, and I would be expected to bring something to the party. A present, a cake, something, because I'm the patron for them. Now, there are many titles in Ecuador, and like we have here, doctors, engineers, they all have titles, but the title for the patron had a special responsibility to those they were caring for. Okay, and Paul says to them, pray that God will be their patron. Isn't it wonderful to think about? That he'll be their protector and provider. Now, that puts great responsibility onto God, doesn't it? But this is what Paul wants them to do. To lean on God and realize that he is their patron and he's the one who will provide and protect them. Paul asks for specific prayer that they'll be strong and able to get through opposition. He doesn't ask for opposition to stop, but for them to have God's strength as their patron to get them through, to be their carer and protector. This isn't a promise that the church won't suffer, but it's a promise that in suffering the church can know that God is in control and will establish them. This is in contrast to some of those who don't have faith. People without faith are often against the gospel proclamation, will stand up against the church. And Paul knows that God can work powerfully, and the request is for God to work for them, to protect them through persecution. God is their hope, and Paul trusts that God can pull them through. And that's what we see in verse 3, isn't it? Where it says, but the Lord is faithful, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. See, these wicked and evil people are the same ones we heard of last week. Those who believe the lies of lawlessness, get caught up in lies and deception. But here the church is reminded that they have the Lord on their side. And Paul says, pray that the Lord will prevail. Pray that God will be their patron. Now, our family prays this prayer, and I'm sure you do too. Whenever we drove long distances here or in Ecuador, we would always start with a prayer. Because we believe that God will protect us during our travel. We believe that God is strong enough to bring us through. Now, I believe I'm here today because God has protected me up till now. He's kept us safe as we've driven through different countries and flown all around the place. However, when we look at this passage, it seems to be about protection against those who persecute the church. That's a little different, but I think the sentiment is similar, isn't it? We believe that God can protect us in the small things like driving, so of course he's going to protect us when we find ourselves under attack because we're involved in gospel ministry. This happens for missionaries, it happens for pastors, but I think it also happens for those of us who are followers of Jesus, because we will all face opposition in some way. So we pray that God will deliver us and protect us as we bring this message to people. Opposition to gospel ministry needs to be met head on with prayer and help from our great God. We want the good news of Jesus to reach all those around us, and that's why Paul's prayer for protection from the evil one is important. We believe that God is stronger than the evil one, and that's why we ask him for deliverance and help so that the gospel will continue to be effective and it will reach people with the saving message of Jesus. We are to be a people of prayer. So we pray for the Bible to spread fast, that God will protect us, so that his message will reach those around us. So that's how we can be prayerful. Now, second point for today, which is also our last point, is that we can... Well, our point is that for today that we can be prayerful imitators of the gospel of the apostles. Now we're going to head into our second point, which is also our last point. We're reminded to be imitators of the apostles. Now we've seen these few verses. We see this in a few verses. And if your Bibles are shut, this would be a good place to have them open, because we're going to fly through quite a number of verses now. In verse 6, they're told to walk according to how they were taught. This is an imitating image. In verse 7, they're reminded to imitate Paul. In verse 9, Paul reminded them that Paul and his friends were an example to imitate. And in verse 14, they're told to have nothing to do with someone who doesn't listen to the apostles' teaching. See, they had heard and learnt and also watched when Paul was with them. And now it's their turn to imitate the apostles. It's their turn to copy what he did. And as we look through these verses, I'm sure you noticed why Paul said that, or the reason why they were to imitate Paul. And Paul talks about work or idleness. Again, look through this section and see how many times it refers to being idle or lazy. In verse 6, he says, keep away from any brother who walks in idleness. In verse 7, Paul reminded them to imitate Paul and his friends. They weren't idle at all. They worked hard day and night. In verse 8, Paul reminded them that they didn't eat anyone else's bread without paying for it. They earned their keep. And then in verse 10, Paul gets quite strong and he reminded them what he'd already done. That anyone who was unwilling to work, he reminded them what he'd already told them. That anyone who was unwilling to work should not be given food to eat. So he wanted them all to work for their food, which is what he tells them in verse 12. To earn their own living, literally to earn their own bread. Don't eat someone else's bread. Earn your own bread and don't share the bread with those who are unwilling to work. And I think this is why it's really helpful to understand the context of the church in Thessalonica. See, there were people in this church that had decided that there was no need to work because Jesus was about to return. They believed that the return was so close that they were unwilling to work. And this impacted the church because those who decided not to work were now eating food from those who did work. And Paul says in verse 10, don't feed them. If they're unwilling to work, don't feed them. Paul knew that Jesus would return, but he also knew the importance of work until Jesus returns. The attitude he looked for was work hard until the Lord returns. Don't give up just because you think he's coming back. Because the reality is, we don't know when he's coming back. So work hard. Now, Luther's been told to have a quote around this, but no one really knows if it was actually Luther or not, but it's quite a good quote. It says, even if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today. Now, the idea is that, you know, if we know Jesus is coming back tomorrow, we plan to be around for a long time. we continue to plant apple trees. And apple trees, I don't know if anyone's ever planted an apple tree. I believe they take about 3 to 5 years before you get any fruit. Okay? Plant the tree, work hard, get on with life, don't be lazy. That's what he's saying. Now, this passage is often used to tell of the importance of work, that work is a part of God's plan for our life, and at no point we should stop work just because we decide, well, we just don't feel like working anymore. And in verse 12, Paul pushes these lazy people to listen to his command and encourages them in the Lord Jesus to get on with the quiet life and work for their bread. Don't be lazy. And I think this is quite specific to the church of Thessalonica, isn't it? Where there are people in the church who have decided to stop because they believe that Jesus is about to return. And Paul says, well, don't be lazy. Get back to work. And it's about those being unwilling to work. Now, I don't think we're a lazy church. Hope that's okay. When I think about the grounds of our church, you know that people have been caring for it. We heard a few weeks back about the graffiti being cleaned off the building, there was someone there who cleaned it. When you get morning tea or coffee or use the kitchen, everything's there. When we come to use the audio gear and the projector, everything's working. Somehow each week there's music that we sing along to. The offering's been counted. Bills are paid. Things are in order and being done. See, there's a lot going on around this church, and with lazy people, it wouldn't happen. But it does happen, and many of you maintain and keep these things going. I feel like you're the silent partners in ministry. You know, you get things done with little fuss. You often don't want recognition for what you do. You just get on with things quietly. And I want to celebrate you today, because this is a good thing. It's a good thing that we're not lazy, that we do get on with things, that we get our hands dirty, and we do it for the Lord. That you don't seek recognition for what you do. That's great. Those of us who do these things, or those of you who do these things, are an example to the rest of us, and we thank you for it. You do it because you serve a great God who has done so much for you already. And you're an example, and your example is something we can imitate. So thank you. Paul spoke to those who were lazy and told them to stop. And in verses 14 and 15, he encourages the church to warn those who are lazy and get them back on track. He says have nothing to do with them. Get them until they stop being lazy and get back to doing work. See, it's about discipline. But in verse 13, he encourages those who do good or do the right thing, and he warns them not to grow weary in doing good. And you can see the warning in verse 13. He says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And he's speaking to those who are not lazy. Do the work, get involved, don't grow weary in doing good. Now, this is about supporting those in need. See, Paul has told them to stop feeding the lazy, those who are unwilling to work. But here he just takes a moment to remind them of their responsibility to look after those who may be unable to work. See, this isn't about someone who is unable to work. Doing good is referring to those who are unable to work, unable to earn enough because of some incapacity. And this is what is right. To look after them. Now, there are always going to be people who need support and care, and our responsibility is not to grow weary in caring for these people. Now, you may have heard of something called donor fatigue, where you get asked so much that you actually stop giving. And Paul says, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. I remember a number of years ago, Corinne and I would add an item to our budget for extra giving. And I think it was really helpful. It was a really helpful way for us to have something extra that we could throw at something that was going on that we didn't really have in our plans, but it was something that we were prepared to give. And I think, when I look back at that, I think, oh, this is something that helped us not to grow weary in our giving. We're always prepared to support something. We could do everything, but we knew that if something came up, we had the means to be able to do something. So don't grow weary in doing good. And maybe that's a good thing that you could put into practice too. See, Paul expected that this letter would stop people from just sitting around to getting on their feet and earning a living, to imitate the apostles. But if someone disobeyed this letter, then Paul tells them to deal with them. And throughout this second letter, the church has been told to hold tight to what they know, to not be quickly shaken, and they've been told to be prayerful imitators of the apostles. And then these final words, they've been told to obey, to get on with the work of the church, firmly planted in God's word and obedient to the apostles. And this is our charge too, isn't it? To stand firm in the gospel, not to be shaken and alarmed, to be prayerful imitators of the apostles. And what he's saying here is get on with the job of being the church of Jesus. Follow him, follow his ways, be his people, and live life to bring praise and honour to him. So, I tell you, be prayerful imitators of the apostles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we've heard this morning to be prayerful imitators of the apostles. Give us the strength to be a people of prayer. Give us the desire to follow those who have gone before us, giving their lives to honour and serve you. May this church be a picture of the love you have for each one of us as we honour and serve you with our whole lives. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.